Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We'd love for you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We'd love to have you. Going to pick it up today, 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 1. And we again finally came to a righteous king of Judah, Hezekiah, doing things right. And how do we know what's right? Well, the way God says is right is right. And Hezekiah doing a good job so far. And as we ended our last lecture, they had celebrated that solemn Passover. And usually the Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that feast, the second, lasting 7 days. Well, they were so inspired and so zealous for the Lord that they extended that period of time another 7 days. Part of that, I think, probably because of the large number of peace offerings that the people made to our Heavenly Father. The last verse of chapter 30 states that their voice, the voice of the Levites, was heard, and their prayer came up to His holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. And you know our Heavenly Father was pleased with what He had seen. After what had happened, the antics of King Ahaz, completely shutting down the temple, in essence prohibiting the people of Judah from worshiping the Lord. But not only did the people of Judah participate in this solemn Passover, Hezekiah invited the people of the northern 10 tribes to come to Jerusalem and to celebrate the Passover at the temple. Some of them, as we learned in the previous chapter, laughed the messengers to scorn. Some of them accepted the invitation and came. Again, the people of Judah, some of Israel, very joyous and happy. And we're going to see that the zealousness that they felt is going to carry over now in what happens in chapter 31. So with that introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask You to open eyes, open ears as we begin our study. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 1, and it reads, "Now when all this was finished," referring to the Passover and the feasts, "all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves," these are the Asherim, "and threw down the high places and the altars," these are the idolatrous altars, "out of all Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all." Now, even under some of the more righteous kings of Judah, not all of these idolatrous places of worship were wiped out. But you can see the fervor that the people felt as a result of the Passover. Jerusalem had been cleansed, but then they moved out. And remember the whole cleansing process, the restoration of worship of the Lord. It began where? In the Holy of Holies, the very internal, the most center part of the temple. And then it moved outward to the porch. Then it moved outward into the streets of Jerusalem. Then it moved outward into Judah, the other cities of Judah and Benjamin, and then even into some of the tribes of Israel. "Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities." Mission accomplished, and they went home. Now, in verses 2 through 21, we're going to see Hezekiah continuing to restore the worship of the Lord in Judah by reestablishing the courses of the priest, which were assignments, a set period of time, twice a year, that the priests were on duty, if you will, in Jerusalem. We're going to see those courses reestablished. Also, the temple revenues the revenues of the priest and the Levites, which had been neglected considerably under King Ahaz. He didn't want people, Ahaz did not want people worshiping the Lord, and he wasn't about to help the priest and the Levites accomplish their responsibilities. They were basically on their own under Ahaz. Verse 2. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priest and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priest and the Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. And in verses 3 through 10, we're going to see the restoration of the various offerings. For those of you who aren't familiar, these courses of the priest, all of the priests were assigned to one of 24 courses, as were the Levites who had responsibilities in the temple, which would have been as doorkeepers or porters, as they're also called, security, if you will. Whatever their responsibility was, cutting wood, hauling water, etc., they lived in outer areas of the nation. But twice a year they were required to come in, and their course began on a Sabbath and then continued until the next Sabbath. Of course, they weren't at liberty to travel on a Sabbath, so they had to stay in Jerusalem for that following Sabbath, which was actually the beginning of the next course. And then another group took over. So then, of course, three times a year, the three major ingatherings, Passover, the Feast of Weeks, which we think of today as Pentecost, and also the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, all of the priests and Levites who were assigned responsibilities at the temple were on duty during those three major feasts, the major ingatherings, as they're called. Verse 3. He appointed, this is Hezekiah, also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings. In other words, this came out of Hezekiah's own personal wealth, from his own herds and his own flocks, to wit, or that is to say, you could translate, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the set feast, as it is written in the law of the Lord. And where do we find that? Numbers chapter 28 and Numbers chapter 29. Hezekiah doing a good thing, a good job of letting the people know we're going to do things God's way. He told us in the law how to worship him, and that's the way we're going to do it. These moons here, I really don't like the word, the translation into the English as moons. If you've studied with the chapel any length of time at all, you know that prophecies concerning God's children are always in days. We're children of light, in other words. On the other hand, prophecies that are in moons are usually of Satan's and his, in other words, the Antichrist. Also, the word moon here in the Hebrew is kodesh, and it simply means a month. And I think it applied only to one month, and we're talking about the feast and all the other offerings, the daily sacrifices, etc., the sacrifices on Sabbaths. But there was only one feast that was established at the beginning of a month, and it was in the seventh month, which is known as Tishri on the Hebrew calendar, and it was in the first day of the month. It was the Feast of Trumps. And I think that that's what this refers to here. Leviticus 23:24 will back up what I'm saying about when the Feast of Trumps occurred. Verse 4. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priest, or to give the portion for the priest, better translated, and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And the law also described what portions of the offerings were for the priest and the Levites. The heave offerings, which were lifted off of all peace offerings, were given to the priest and the Levites. The tithes and first fruits were also the priest and the Levites for their sustenance. Exodus 23, Numbers chapter 18, Deuteronomy chapter 26 will back up again or document what I'm saying. Now, to be encouraged in the law, to me, it means to be strong in the law. And I mentioned earlier that under Ahaz, the priests and Levites were neglected as far as their sustenance. They were cut off, basically. And so what Hezekiah recognizes is that if you expect the priest and the Levites to carry out the commandments of God and the law, then you also have to reciprocate by providing them with a means of making a living. Under Ahaz, they were out doing whatever they could, the priests and the Levites, to put food on the table for their families. So Hezekiah is saying, if we're going to make the priests and the Levites responsible for restoring the worship of the Lord, then we have to reciprocate by taking care of them and making sure they have food on their tables. Verse 5. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, this is break forth in the Hebrew, the children of Israel brought in abundance, the first fruits of corn, wine and oil and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And of course, a tithe simply means 10%. Numbers chapter 18, verses 21 through 24, we learn that the tithe is to go to the Levites. Why? Because when they divvied up the promised land, there was no inheritance for the priests and the Levites. So God said, okay, now they have no inheritance in the land, but you, the people, are responsible for making sure 10% of what you produce in your, whether it's your herds, your flocks, or your crops in your fields, go to the priest for their inheritance or their possession. Verse 6. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah, notice both nations, that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of holy things, a portion, in other words, that was consecrated to the Lord, is what the holy things are, which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. And this word in the Hebrew, many of you with a reference Bible even states that the Hebrew there is heaps, heaps, double for emphasis, meaning great heaps. In other words, the people gave willingly and they gave abundantly. Verse 7. In the third month they began to lay the foundation of the heaps and finish them in the seventh month, a total of 5 months in gathering all of these gifts to the Lord and to serve as the sustenance for his priest and the Levites. The third month on the Hebrew calendar, Sivan, and I mentioned earlier the seventh month, Tishri, on the Hebrew calendar. Verse 8, and when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people. And bless God, and he will always bless you. Then Hezekiah questioned with the priest and the Levites concerning the heaps. He looked and he said, where did all of this come from? And he should have known it was from the blessings of God. you know, God owns everything, and it looks like people could figure that out. And when you give, He reciprocates. He gives freely and openly. And believe me, when He owns everything and you please Him, it pleases Him to bless you. So always remember that when you're considering whether you should or should not tithe. As you know, here at the chapel, we spend very, very little time talking about tithes and offerings. In my opinion, tithing is between you and your Heavenly Father. It doesn't have anything to do with me as an individual. You certainly don't tithe to Shepherd's Chapel. You tithe to God. That's where your vows and your offerings should be made. Now, where you make those offerings and tithes, where do you make them? You should make them where you are taught the Word of God. Why? That's the purpose of the tithe, is to make sure that God's Word continues to be taught. That way you don't have situations where the people are drawn away from God by the likes of Ahaz, the king of Judah, and into idol worship. If people understand God's Word and understand the requirements of what it takes to please God, usually they are willing to follow those rules and regulations. That's how you receive His blessings. Verse 10. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, he's the high priest at the time, in other words, and being of the house of Zadok indicates that he's a descendant of Eleazar, the third son of Aaron. That is the line that the priesthood, the high priesthood, was to remain in because of the zealousness of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. Answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we've had enough to eat and have left plenty, for the Lord hath blessed His people. Again, if the people freely give, God freely gives to them. For the Lord hath blessed His people, and that which is left is this great store. He's explaining to Hezekiah, who asked, where did all this come from? And he's explaining that that since this had come about, that the Levites and the priests had had plenty to eat, and all of this is what is left over. You're not going to have this on your screen, and the Spirit leads me at this point to turn for one verse, the last book of the Old Testament. If you want to join me, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, one verse there. And again, I want you to understand, tithing is none of my business, but I'm a teacher of God's Word, and I want you to understand what God thinks about tithing, and that's my purpose in turning to this one verse. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Now, we're not talking about oxen or cattle or sheep. We're talking about spiritual meat. Paul would teach in the New Testament, you know, you've been Christians long enough. You should be eating meat, spiritual meat of God's Word, but you're stuck on the milk. But why are the tithes important? That there may be meat in mine house, the Lord speaking. And prove me now, test me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So again, that's what God thinks about tithing. The importance of tithes, make sure that the people continue to worship the Lord. That's what brings blessings. And when you bless Him, He returns the blessings upon you. Returning to 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 11. Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. And it's not clear whether they actually constructed new chambers as storehouses, in other words, for these heaps of first fruits, tithes, and offerings that had been collected, or whether they simply had to sweep some out and prepare them in that way to receive the tithes and the offerings. Verse 12. And brought in the offerings and the tithes and the dedicated things faithfully. These dedicated things are the holy things, of which there are seven, three holy and four most holy, more on that in a moment, over which Conaniah the Levite was ruler, and Shimei his brother was the next. In other words, the second in charge to Conaniah. Verse 13, and Jehiel and Azaziah and Nahath and Azahel and Jeremoth and Jozabad and Eliel and Ismachiah and Mahath and Benaiah were overseers under the hand of Coniah and Shimei his brother. And the commandment of Hezekiah the king and Azariah the ruler of the house of God. Ruler again meaning the high priest. And these were all who were responsible for oversight of storing of the tithes and offerings. And what we're going to be talking about, don't become confused, is the system that was established to make sure that the priest and the Levites received a portion of these goods, the offerings, better said. And there's going to be actually two different distributions set up. One for the priest and Levites who are not in Jerusalem, in other words, resided out in the outlying areas and therefore and also weren't on assignment in Jerusalem. The second will be for the priest and Levites who are on duty and assigned responsibilities at the temple during their particular course. Verse 14, and Kori, the son of Imnah, the Levite, the porter toward the east, the doorkeeper, in other words, was over the freewill offerings. These are the thank offerings of God to distribute the oblations. This would be the heave offering, such as the wave breast that was given to the priest of the Lord, and the most holy things. And I mentioned earlier that there were seven holy things in God's word. Three are labeled just as holy. They are the thank offerings, which are the same as peace offerings, the firstborn, and also the first fruits. The four most holy offerings, you had the incense offering, the showbread offering, the sin and trespass offering, which were one and the same, and also the meat offering, known as minka in the Hebrew language. Verse 14. And next him were Eden and Miniamin and Jeshua and Shemaiah and Amariah and Shechaniah in the cities of the priest in their set office to give to their brethren by courses as well to the great as to the small. And again, this is what I was talking about a moment ago. These would be the Levites who were responsible for making sure that the Levites and the priests who were residing in the outlying areas received a portion. And the fact that it was to the great as the small is not as far as their standing, as far as wealth. It just simply means the older as the younger. Verse 16. Beside their genealogy of males, in other words, a list of males, from 3 years old and upward, even unto every one that entereth into the house of the Lord, his daily portion for their service and their charges according to their courses. Now, don't be confused. They didn't actually enter into service in the temple at the age of three, but that was the age that they would start going with their fathers, to observe what it was to worship the Lord. And and why would that be important? Well, it would be the young, the sons, who would eventually assume the responsibilities of their fathers. So only makes sense that they would start going and observing the traditions, the commandments of God being carried out by their fathers. Also, the sons of the priest, in the case of the sin offering, just came to mind. It was the priest, the responsibility to eat the sin offering, kind of symbolic of taking the sin upon themselves. First, they'd lay their hands on the sin offering before it was slaughtered, and that's symbolic of taking the sins of the people and placing it on the sacrifice. Then the fact that they ate the offering after it was sacrificed and prepared, taking the sin within themselves. The sons of the priest, my point, were also responsible of partaking of that in the holy place, that being the sin offerings, trespass offerings. Verse 18. Did we get, no, I didn't get 17. Let me back up one. Both to the genealogy, the list of the priest by the house of their fathers, and the Levites from 20 years old and upward in their charges by their courses on their watch or their duty. Again, this would have been in Jerusalem, verse 18. And to the genealogy, the list of all their little ones, their wives and their sons and their daughters through all the congregation, for in their set office, this means in their trust, if you will, sanctified themselves in holiness, devoted themselves as a holy body to the holy service of the sanctuary. And, you know, these lists that were made for the distribution of the tithes and offerings are thought to be why we have pretty good records as far as the genealogy of the Levites and the priests. Only the Judah, the king line, if you will, had equivalent list of genealogy. If you look at the other tribes of Israel, you may recall in the first nine chapters of Chronicles when we began some weeks ago, that the genealogies of most of the tribes were very incomplete, fragmented, if you will. After they came out of the captivities of Babylon for the people of Judah and Benjamin, then the ten tribes to the north, when they were in captivity as well, boy, I mean, it was very fragmented genealogies. There wasn't a good list of who. It was about as like people are today as far as keeping track of their genealogies. It's most people wouldn't have a clue who their great-great-great-grandfather's, what his first name was. But these lists that were kept to distribute the tithes and offerings to the Levites, again, were thought to be one of the reasons that we have good genealogy lists. And how appropriate, you know, what were the two tribes that the actual blood of Mary, mother of Jesus? Well, her mother was of the tribe of Levi, who we're talking about here. Her father, Heli, was of the tribe of Judah. Luke chapter 3 will document that. So the two seed lines that can be best documented, Levi and Judah, were the seed lines through which Messiah would come. How appropriate. Verse 19. Also of the sons of Aaron the priest, which were in the fields of the suburbs of their cities, in every several city, the men that were expressed by name, to give portions to all the males among the priests, and to all that were reckoned by genealogies among the Levites that were registered. These fields of the suburbs, if you're not familiar what that was talking about, again, the Levites and the priests weren't given an inheritance in the land, meaning they weren't given an allotment of land, but every walled city, they were given the fields that were immediately adjacent to the walled city. Numbers chapter 35, verse 2, how much land did they get? Well, they got the length of the wall, whatever that was, and of course that would be relative to the size of the city, and the length of the wall on each side plus 1,000 cubits on all around, meaning that you'd have the wall, the length of it, plus 1,000 cubits in one direction, plus 1,000 cubits in the other direction on all four sides of the city. And that land was allotted to the priest and the Levites to keep their cattle and their flocks. Verse 20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And Hezekiah and Judah were being blessed as a result. 21 to conclude the chapter. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, seek him, and he will be found of you. He did it with all his heart and prospered. You might ask yourself, how am I doing? Am I prospering? Am I successful? Am I doing things God's way? Am I blessing him by offering and making tithes to him so that I can receive his blessings? Something to think about. Chapter 32, and I'm out of time, I'm not going to get into it, but I want you to be thinking about chapter 32. We're going to see Hezekiah tested. You know, God will test your okra from time to time. That's a phrase we use here in Arkansas that means that he'll test to see if you've got what it takes or not. Do you have the brass to serve him? Or are you someone who draws red lines in the sand and then the people jump back and forth across it repeatedly and you do nothing about it? Well, Hezekiah is going to have his okra tested in our next lecture. It's going to be tested by one who is a type for the Antichrist. I'm talking about the king of Assyria, his name being Sennacherib. Will Hezekiah lean on God for his protection, or will he run, as so many others did, to the leader of this country or the leader of that country and pay them to be their ally? It's a very important lesson. Be sure you don't miss it. Got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. We can't answer all questions. After all, this program goes into millions of homes. But this is the only format we have for answering questions, is right here on the air. So my point, please don't ask for a written response to your questions. We simply don't have the time or staff to do that. If we can't do it for all, we will do it for none. line in fairness to excuse me, all of our students. Please don't ask questions about a specific person, individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format, throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the internet somewhere around the world who can't access the 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well. Got a prayer request? Well, you don't need a telephone number. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. I encourage you to talk to Him. You know, make time each day to talk with your Heavenly Father. You should be able to talk to Him just as you talk to your flesh father. Your relationship should be that close. He's the closest relative that you have. He is your Father. And you know, He may or may not love what you're doing, but I can guarantee you He loves you. And you know, when you're not doing things His way, what you should do, you should repent and get back right with Him, just like Hezekiah and the nation of Judah got back right with the Lord. How do you do that? Well, you do things His way. How do we learn how to do things His way? In His Word. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. We ask You to look on these. You know their needs, alcoholism, addictions to drugs, Father. Financial problems. You know, Father, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal. We also remember our military troops are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up today, John in California. When Antichrist is here on earth, will we still be able to convince other people, friends and loved ones, etc., that He is the false Christ? Oh, yeah. And when you do, they're going to be going to Him and saying, Jesus, that's who they think He is. They don't know He's the fake. They're going to say, Jesus, you got to help my friend or my brother. He's been studying with this cult down there in Gravette, Arkansas, and they say you are the Antichrist. You got to help him. And, yeah, they're going to help you, all right. They're going to deliver you up before the synagogue of Satan, as it's written in Revelation chapter 2, 9, and 3, 9. But that's when we accomplish our destiny, and that is to witness for the true Christ and against the Antichrist. Christina from California. I have a question. How do you meditate? I just can't seem to get all the noises and such out of my mind. But aren't you supposed to keep God's Word in your mind and ponder on it? I'm so confused. I hope you can clear this up for me. Thank you so much. May God bless you, your family, and Shepherd's Chapel, and all who bring God's Word. And thank you for remembering all of those in your prayers and your blessings. You know, I like to study God's Word early in the morning. I'm an early riser anyway, but to me, that's the time of the day when I find it easiest to have no distractions, no television, no radio. Most everyone else is still asleep. Get up, let the dogs out, and then sit down with my Bible and my cup of coffee, my concordances, my other reference works. And that's when I like to study. And that's a good question that you asked, Christina. How do we meditate? What does it mean to meditate on God's Word? And I'm raised in a rural area, and I hope you can identify what I'm about to say, because a cow has a cud. And oftentimes a cow, when she eats food and then she's satisfied, the cud they bring up out of one of their stomachs, and then they chew on the cud. Cows have more than one stomach, for those of you who don't know that. But they chew on that cud. And that's what meditation is to me. It's time to stop and think on what did I just learn or study in God's Word. In the Psalms, you have a term that's utilized quite frequently. Also in the book of Habakkuk and as Isaiah, in independent Psalms, you have the word Selah. And Selah, if you really understand it, is a pretty good definition of what it means to meditate on God's Word. It's a musical term, and it means stop, pause, meditate, think on what you have just read, because something that has been said is going to be connected with something that's about to be said. And that's, to me, is what meditating on God's Word is. You know, it's one thing to sit down and just say, okay, today I'm going to read from chapter such and such to verse so and so, all the way to chapter this and that to verse so and so. And you read through it really quickly, but if you don't understand it, or if you don't take time to meditate and think on it, what good did it really do you to read that? So it's a good question, and I hope you're able to learn to block things out, find a quiet place, a quiet time that you can meditate on our Father's Word. His Word is so beautiful when we understand it. Violet in Louisiana. First off, I am sorry to hear about Pastor Arnold passing, but know he is with the Lord. We all here at the chapel know that he has that vehicle that he talked about having so frequently, and he's zipping around the universe. And let's get to your question here. And, you know, we can be sorry for ourselves, but there's no need to be sorry for him. He is enjoying a lot of rewards. Let me get to your question here. I am confused about, I was watching and pass on TV, and Pastor Arnold said that God on the sixth day created male and female in Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, then rested on the seventh day, the beginning of chapter 2, and on the eighth day, Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, he created Adam, who was the seed line to Jesus. After this, he created Eve, Genesis 2, verse 22. She said the serpent beguiled her, which I think means seduced. You've got it, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The word there, beguiled, check it out in your Strong's. It's expateo in the Greek. It means wholly seduced. Then in Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, she had twins, Cain and Abel. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 12 states that Cain was the son of Satan. Please explain this to me. I asked my pastor and he said that that wasn't true. Cain and Abel were Adam's sons. Well, he's wrong. I would ask him then, why is Cain not in the genealogy of Adam listed in chapter 5 of Genesis? Cain's genealogy is in Genesis chapter 4. Why? Because Cain was not Adam's son. You're right. Eve had twins. One of them, though, fathered Cain, fathered by the serpent in the Garden of Eden, who wholly seduced her. Then she lay and knew her husband Adam. She conceived another seed of the twins, Abel. Abel was Adam's son. Why isn't Abel listed in Adam's genealogy in Genesis chapter 5? Because Cain murdered him before he was of age to have children. He had no progeny. No progeny, no genealogy. But you ask your medical doctor if it's not possible for certain types of twins to have two different fathers. I promise you it is. That's what happened in the book of Genesis. There was no apple tree, as so many people falsely teach. Robert in Louisiana, will God not hear my prayer if I don't go to church, but I listen to your show when I can? That what you said is not true at all. God can hear your prayers no matter where you are, no matter what time of the day you talk to him in prayer. You do not have to be in church. Now, I'll just leave it at that. Melissa from West Virginia. Who will go to heaven when the rapture comes? Are we asleep in the ground, or does our soul go somewhere? Are there only a chosen few who go up in the rapture? Please explain. Furthermore, what is the number one commandment? Let me answer your last question first. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 is where you find the ten, and the following verses is where you find the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, the Lord speaking. And your other questions are so covered in the traditions of men that, you know, people say in the millennium, will people have a second chance? And you know what, beloved? Not very many people have a first chance anymore. And there are no second chances, as I'm saying, because this is what people are taught. They're taught there's going to be a rapture. They taught when we die, we go out here and sleep in a hole in the ground. That's all contrary to God's Word. Where is the study? Why aren't people taught the truth of God's Word, but they're taught the traditions of men? It's sad. Sad but true. There is no rapture, dear, first of all. Jesus is coming here. You can document that easily in Acts chapter 1, where the verses 10 and 11. And he's going to come back. It even tells us where he's returning there. He's returning to the Mount of Olives, which is where he ascended from. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7, 8, to be absent from the body when we die is to be present with the Lord. People are not, your loved ones who have passed on are not out here in a hole in the ground waiting for Jesus to return to resurrect. Who would want to go through the eternity in a flesh body anyway? You've got something much, much better. Something that doesn't get sick. Something that doesn't get old. Mike in Washington, what is the difference between being saved and being baptized? Do you do it at the same time and on the same day? What are the pluses or the advantages of each one? Well, being saved is not necessarily tied with baptism. Being saved, we learn what you have to do in John chapter 3, verse 16. And that is, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What are the pluses of being saved? Number one is eternal life. The second death, the death of the soul, has no power over you when you are saved. Many people would have you believe that the two are tied together. I think it's because of John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5. Verse 5 there in John 3 states that you have to be born of water to enter the kingdom of God. And they say, yep, there it is, baptism. That's not baptism there. It's talking about being born of woman. What's the first thing that happens before a child is born? The water breaks. So you have to be born of water. And that's opposed to the Nephilim. That's a Hebrew word that comes from the prime Napha, which means to fall. It's the fallen angels, those who refused to be born of woman, Genesis chapter 6, and came, saw the daughters of Adam, went into them, and the giants were born, the Gebers were born. Baptism is a personal decision you need to make to follow the example of Jesus, and he was baptized, so yes, baptism is important. Does your salvation depend on it? I do not believe that it does. But again, it's still a good thing to do. Why? Jesus is our example. He was baptized. Beth in Massachusetts, is it okay for women to preach? Yes. Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, was a prophetess. A prophetess, if you don't know it, or a prophet, a true prophet or prophetess, speaks the Word of God. That's what preachers should do. Huldah was a prophetess. In the New Testament, you have Philip, who had four virgin daughters, and all of them did prophesy as well. You might want to order Pastor Arnold Murray's work, Women of the Bible, and he'll take you through an hour Bible study on how God utilized various women throughout His Word and through the centuries. James in Oklahoma. For my question is on Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, and where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I thought Pastor Arnold said that there would be no fire or brimstone in heaven, or did I misunderstand him? Well, they go into the lake of fire, and it's like the fat of the lamb in, what is it, Psalms 37, verse 20. When the fat hits the fire, like the lake of fire, it's going to be just like the fat of the lamb hitting the spit of the barbecue grill. It's going to go psst and up in smoke forever and ever. The lake of fire will be done away with after the white throne judgment, and Satan and those who choose to follow him are the ones who God judges to the lake of fire. Are dispatched into the lake. They are no more. That's the death of the soul at that point in time. And it's written in Revelation chapter 21, there will be no remembrance of them, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. Why? Because there is no more Satan. They are tormented forever and ever and ever because that smoke goes up forever and ever and ever until you can't see it anymore. Why? Because it is no more. Skyler in Indiana, I have a question that maybe you could answer. Well, let's see. In St. John chapter 13, verse 10, when Christ was at Peter's feet to wash them, he said, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." What did he mean by this? Well, I think you're talking about "but not all." And what he meant by "not all" is that Judas Iscariot was present when that happened. And what he was saying was the disciples are clean. The washing of the feet was symbolic. And if you want to wash people's feet, have at it. I guess that's a good thing. But don't get carried away and make a religion out of it. It's symbolic. And Jesus didn't just wash our feet, for goodness sake. He washed our entire body. We wash our sins in His blood, not just our feet. So, but that's what He meant there when He said, "You are clean, but not all." He didn't mean you're not all the way clean. He meant not everyone here is clean or innocent. Why? Because Judas Iscariot had his betrayal that he was going to make of Christ. Odessa in Pennsylvania. I read in the Bible where the Lord says, "I have told you all things," meaning that we should know about the Word. My question is why some of Ezra is missing, and can I purchase it? I think you're talking about the Apocrypha, and you've heard us talk about Second Esdras, which is Ezra in another language, but that's the Apocrypha. It was part of the King James 1611 Bible when it first came out, but the powers that be in the church decided that those books should not be canonized, and therefore it's left out. You also follow with, and there are other books missing, such as the Book of Enoch. I heard someone asked about that book as well. The Book of Enoch is not biblical. I understand there are two. I'm only familiar with one. Can you read it? Sure, if you're well-founded in God's Word, you should be able to read anything, but you should also be able to distinguish whether that book, the Book of Enoch, aligns with God's Word or not. The one I saw does not, and therefore that's the reason we don't offer it in our library. Ryan in Texas, in Isaiah 14:12, Lucifer is the son of the morning. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus called himself the bright and morning star. To me, it feels like a salvation issue. I don't know why. What you mean. Yeah, it's going to be a salvation issue, I guess, to those who believe Satan. You see, I think you're pointing the contradiction here. And yeah, it's a contradiction, all right. Why? Because there's a huge issue between God and Satan. But you see, the Antichrist wants you to believe that he is Jesus Christ. So that's why you have Lucifer, the morning star, because Jesus is the bright and morning star. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, you've got one on a white horse. In Revelation chapter 19, you've got a second one on a white horse. Do you know the difference? The first in Revelation 6 is Satan. The one in Revelation 19 is Jesus Christ. You better learn the difference. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. Why? You enjoy studying God's Word in depth. You know what? It makes your Father's day when he looks down and he sees you reading the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to those who are lost in this world of darkness to make sure that there's meat in the Lord's house. One thing that's most important is this: you stay in your Father's Word every day. Every day in his Word is a good day. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.